Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Grab a handout coming around. If you need a pencil, stick your hand up in the air. Jake will gladly give you one this morning. All right, somebody think back to your day yesterday. I know you slept since then. Some of you don't remember much of yesterday, probably, but what did you do yesterday? What all was involved in your day yesterday? Somebody tell me. Yes, Hannah.
I had a garage sale, and I went to
celebrate. A garage sale? Make lots of money in your garage sale? Sell all kinds of stuff? No. Oh, I'm sorry. And you went to celebrate freedom. Very good. Somebody else, what did you do yesterday? Cody. Oh, cool. Accountability group party at Kate's house. Great. Stafford.
Got a day off of school.
Day off of school. Very good. William.
I ate lunch at Chewy's.
Lunch at Chewy's. Where's Chewy's?
Dallas.
Dallas.
Austin,
so you went to Dallas instead of Austin. Good,
yeah.
Good call.
They're all over Austin.
Gotcha. CJ, what'd you do?
I went over to
Mason's house. You mowed the lawn. Very good. Kelsey?
I worked.
You worked. Sorry for you. Yes, McKenna. Went swimming. That's fun. Cool. Many of you, according to the verse that we're going to look at today, unfortunately, along with me, broke what the Old Testament calls the Sabbath. Look at Exodus 20, verse 8. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Yes, today we're going to consider this topic of the Sabbath. You're probably familiar in a lot of ways with this idea of the day of rest that God had prescribed for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's a challenging topic to discuss, to be honest. It's a topic that, it's hard to get our arms around and hard to clearly understand. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning. I encourage you to pay real close attention, to try and stay with me as we consider this issue. It's an issue as well on which a lot of people have differing perspectives on. Because you can talk to a lot of godly people and hear different views on how we should put this verse or these verses into practice in our lives today. And so as we study this, my hope this morning is that we can see what does the Scripture itself say about this. And then from there, you can say, well, how am I going to apply this to my life? What's this going to look like in my life? How am I going to put this into practice? But you'll have a foundation of this is what God says. And then you can take that and say, how am I going to make this look in my life as I grow up and as I continue through the rest of my life? You guys, we're going to find today that while it seems like, according to that verse, that many of us, especially Hannah, I mean, she did bad stuff. She had a garage sale. She was selling stuff yesterday. That's like work. Probably going to celebrate freedom. We'll count that. That's okay. But Hannah had a bad day yesterday. You know, some of you guys work. Kelsey, I mean, oh, man. Can't believe that. You know, it's lucky that you're still alive today, because if you lived in the Old Testament, bad news. Yes, but we're going to see, thankfully, that for us today, we're not required to keep the Sabbath as it's described in the Old Testament. And yet, as it says at the top of your handout there, I believe, while we as believers are not required to keep the Sabbath today, we are to make consistent worship a priority in our lives. You guys, God put this command in the Ten Commandments. It's a part of His law for the nation of Israel, but there's principles underlying this command that speak directly to us today. What we're going to do this morning is to consider first off the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and then look at how it's changed in the New Testament. And then from there, consider what should it look like in our lives. You guys, the first thing we're going to see from this command in Exodus 20 is simply the specifics of the Sabbath. What in Exodus 20 does God actually say that the nation of Israel is to do? Notice again verse 8. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember the day. That's the essence of the command is don't forget this day that you're supposed to have that's holy. Now, when we think of holy, we either think of a moral holiness, but in this case, it's really talking about just being set apart, a different day. Remember the Sabbath day because it's to be set apart as different. How's it to be different? He goes on. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. What God says to the nation is there's to be 6 days when you work from the first day of the week to the sixth day. That would be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And the seventh day, Saturday, is to be a day when you do not work. So what's the Sabbath? It's simply a day that is set apart from the rest of the week. It's different than the rest of the week. And it's a day in which it's different because you do not work. Yet that does imply that the other 6 days are to be working, right? For some of us, that's a hard thing because we don't maybe like to do things that are hard and don't like to work the rest of the week. And so for us, maybe the Sabbath wouldn't look any different because a day of just sitting around, you know, just like the other 6 days. No, God says, I created you to work. For 6 days, you're to work hard, and then you're to have a day of rest, a day without work. Guys, that's kind of a general to think, okay, no work. So that means if I have a job the rest of the week, I shouldn't do that on the Sabbath is what in the Old Testament he's saying. But there's some other things in the Old Testament that specify really what God means by this. Exodus 35:3 says this, you shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. You probably didn't start a fire yesterday, but at some point maybe you've done that. Don't kindle a fire. That's work is what he's saying. In Nehemiah 10, this is the one that gets Hannah, 31, it says, as for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Selling stuff on the Sabbath day was work. Buying stuff on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was work. We probably all broke this one too, Jeremiah 17:21. The Lord says, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day. Anybody carry a load yesterday? Maybe a load of laundry. I carried, drug. We had junior high water mania, and we had these pools of water, and we're dragging them. I'm like, hey, this is the Sabbath. You know, Jake, sorry, man, can't carry this. You can call it yourself. No, don't carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. It goes in on and says, you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy. Turn to Numbers 15 real quick. Pretty fascinating example of what God meant by this to the nation of Israel and how serious he took it. Look at, starting in verse 32 of Numbers 15. It says, now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood or sticks on the Sabbath day. Bad news. So those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. Now, why would somebody be gathering wood if you're living in the wilderness and you are part of the nation of Israel? Wood important? Can be helpful, right? That's like what you... Yes, Stafford? Make fire. Absolutely, make fire so you can eat, you know, things like that. It's not like he's just out there gathering wood for fun, but he's doing something that would be helpful for him and probably his family. So they bring him before the congregation, verse 34, they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this man shall surely be put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Yes, that's what God said this day is to be. It's a day set aside, no work. You're to rest on that day, and I'm serious about this with the result that if you willfully break this command, then you are guilty of death. Back in Exodus chapter 20, when's this day to be? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. He tells them specifically, this is the day of the week that you're to do this. It's to be the seventh day. Sunday's day one, Saturday day seven. Saturday was the Old Testament Sabbath. Who's to do this? It goes on, verse 10. You shall not do any work. Who? You or your son or your daughter. Good news, kids. Your parents on the Sabbath. Go clean your room. Sorry, Mom. Sabbath. You know, Exodus, Ten Commandments. Can't do that. Good try. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. You got a guest? Can't do work. Sorry, Sam. Can't do any work in my house. We're here. Darn. You know, your cattle can't do any work. Nobody can do any work. It's a complete and total rest for everyone related to the nation of Israel. And why are they to do this? He says it's because of the example that God had set for them and God's command for them. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. He says God did this. God worked for 6 days in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And then God rested. And so because of that, nation of Israel, I want you, he says, to do that. Just like I rested, just like I worked and then took a day, you need to do the same thing. Guys, why would God give this command to the nation of Israel? You know, it seems almost, it's just pretty different than some of the other ones, isn't it? You know, you look at the first commandment, you should have no other gods. It's like, yeah, I can understand why God would say that's important. That makes my top 10. No idols, yep, I can understand that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, sure. We shouldn't talk, you know, in a way that's not reverent about God. We should talk highly of him, esteem him in our speech. You know, some of the other ones, don't murder, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It'd be a bummer if everybody's doing that. But this one, why would God say, one day of seven, it's important to me that you take that day and you rest from your work every week, and if you don't do that, it's a serious thing, even punishable by death. What was God trying to do? Well, first, I think, he wanted the nation of Israel to have a time set aside to worship. A time set aside to worship. Because we don't take a bunch of time because we got a lot of other things to cover to develop this. But God wanted the nation of Israel especially to remember two things. To remember creation and to remember the redemption that he had purchased for them coming out of Exodus. He wanted them to remember that God created the world and that God redeemed them from slavery. And that's what motivated them to obey him. And so the Sabbath was a beautiful picture of both of those things, wasn't it? A beautiful picture of creation because God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so when we function that way, we're acknowledging that God did that and it gives us a chance to worship him. Why would the Sabbath remind them of slavery in Egypt? They get the seventh day off when they were slaves, you think, in Egypt? No. And so every Sabbath, when they could stop working and when they could have a day to rest, it was a reminder that we used to be in slavery, and yet God brought us out of that. And so it would cause them to worship. God wanted them to have that day set aside so that they could focus on him, on all that he had done for them, particularly creating them and redeeming them. It was also, secondly, there be a time just to rest. How many of you guys get tired after a full week? Me too. You think a cow or a cattle or oxen in the field, do they get tired after a full week? Yes. God knows that. He created us. And so he says, it's good for you, nation of Israel, to take a day to rest physically. So God knows that they needed a day to worship and a day to rest. Yes, but it's more than that. It wasn't just that God said, hey, I want you to take some time off. Yes, he was really specific with them, wasn't he? He was really specific that this is what it's supposed to look like. He didn't just say, take one day a week, you know, or make sure you take some breaks periodically so you can think about me. No, he was very specific. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. See, the third purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Testament is it was a sign of the covenant. A sign of the covenant. Guys, were the Ten Commandments written directly to us today? Shake your head no. Good job. No, they weren't directly to us. As it says, even in the beginning of chapter 20, the Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he goes into those things. How many guys were in slavery in Egypt? None of us, right? Zach was. Sorry, Zach, I didn't remember that. Yes, none of us were part of Israel that this was directly written to. It applies to us, yes, and we're learning from it and studying it from it. But this was part of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. You guys, when there were covenants made in Old Testament times, in Bible times, it's basically a contract. It's an agreement between two people. And what would typically happen when they would make an agreement, if I made a covenant with Josh, we would write out the details of our covenant, and I would get a copy, and Josh would get a copy, so that we both knew what was supposed to happen. oftentimes in that covenant, in the middle of the covenant, would be something that was a sign or a seal of that covenant. It would be something that I could hang on my wall, and when I looked at that, I would remember, oh yes, this is the agreement that Josh and I made. Or Josh could look at it, or he could have it tattooed on his forehead or something, so every time he saw that, he would remember, oh yes, this is what Jonathan and I are supposed to do. You guys, that was often smack dab in the middle of the contract or the covenant when it was written out. You guys, you know what the middle of the Ten Commandments are? This phrase, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. You guys, not only was this something that God wanted them to do and a moral principle for them, it was also a specific sign of the covenant that they had entered with God. You guys, all throughout the Old Testament, God summarizes the covenant in the Ten Commandments. Listen to these verses. In Exodus 34:28, it says that Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the covenant, the agreement that God had with the nation of Israel. This is what you're supposed to do, and when you do this, I will bless you. Yeah, so in the middle of this covenant, the Ten Commandments that God had written, he'd given them a copy, right? He wrote them in stone for them. They put them in their Ark of the Covenant. They always had this copy of the agreement that they made with God to keep these ten things. In the middle of that was this idea of the Sabbath. And it's a sign for them of the covenant they agreed to. Look at Exodus 31. It's really clearly laid out in Exodus 31. Turn over a few chapters, starting in verse 12. You guys, this is so important to understand what the Sabbath meant specifically to the nation of Israel. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it will surely be put to death. Forever does any work on it, the person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Guys, there were a couple symbols in the Old Testament that were very, very important for the nation of Israel. One of them is spelled out here, the Sabbath. Can anybody think of the other sign or symbol that was very critical to the Old Testament nation of Israel? McKenna? Okay, that was a part of really the Sabbath idea, the feast of that. Any other things, Alistair? Circumcision, right. If you think of the Old Testament nation of Israel, their signs primarily, I don't know if I spelled that right, but that's okay. If you write bad enough, nobody can tell. Their two primary things that God said, this is what you're to do as a sign of the covenant. You can read in Genesis 17, when God told Abraham, circumcision is a sign that you have joined into an agreement with me. Guys, this was primarily showing that you had entrance into the covenant. Guys, if somebody was circumcised, a male was circumcised in Israel, it was saying, I am now part of this covenant community. I'm now part of this group who's committed to following God. That was a one-time deal. It wasn't like every week you had to redo that. That'd be a bummer. You guys, that was the entrance sign of, I'm now a part of Israel. The Sabbath was really the continuing sign. It was what they did week after week after week as a reminder of the commitment that they'd made to God. You guys, so every seventh day, if a Jew stopped working, it would mean that he didn't get put to death, which was a good thing. So they would stop to work, and he would remember God, but he would be saying as a symbol that I am committed to the God of Israel, to Yahweh. I'm committed to follow this covenant. You guys, it was a symbol of that. When you think of the New Testament, those are not the symbols that God has given us in the New Testament, are they? We're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. We'll develop this more in a minute. What's the symbol that demonstrates our entrance into a relationship with God? CJ? Sort of. What about what we do to demonstrate that we've been joined with Christ? Alistair? Hey, good job, Alistair, 2 for 2. Baptism, right? That's what somebody does once they become a Christian, right? You do that one time to show I am now joined with Christ. Guys, that was similar to circumcision in the Old Testament. One-time thing showing I am now joined with Christ. What do we do to acknowledge or to remember our continuing relationship with Christ? William? Yeah. Good job. Communion, that's our continuing sign. That's what Jesus said. You're to do this to remember me, to acknowledge the continuing relationship that we have. You guys, that's kind of what those were in the Old Testament. What baptism and communion are to us, that's what a Jew would look at circumcision and the Sabbath as. Things that, man, these are important for us to continue in and to do. Yes, so it was a sign of the covenant. In Isaiah 56, it talks about how anybody who came to the nation of Israel, if you were a foreigner and you wanted to be a part of this, it was so important that you kept the Sabbath as a sign that you were a part of that nation, a part of that covenant. Okay, so that's one of the key things that God was wanting to do. It wasn't just, hey, you need to take a day to worship and rest. That's true. But it was this specific day is a sign of the covenant that we have entered into together. Lastly, D, it was a foreshadowing or foreshadow. I don't know which is the right way to say it, so you can put whatever you want. A foreshadow or foreshadowing of Christ. The Sabbath was something that pointed towards Christ. It would give people future hope of rest in Christ. And it's interesting, we don't have time again to look at it in detail this morning, but the way God set up the Sabbaths, it was always a continuing process of looking forward to something better. Because they had a weekly Sabbath. Every Saturday was a day of rest. But they then had some special yearly Sabbath feasts where it was better than just the regular weekly rest. But then every seventh year, you know what it was for the nation of Israel, what it was supposed to be? A Sabbath year. You know what they would do for a whole year every seventh year? They would let the land rest. They wouldn't work the land. They'd store up food during 6 years, rest for the seventh year. Man, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? Can you imagine like taking a year off? Every seventh year, we get a year off. I'd go for that. Guys, think about it. So as they're celebrating a Sabbath day, it's like, man, 6 more years, and we get a year off. Woo, this is cool. Man, that's exciting to look forward to that. But you know what's even better than that? By the way, they didn't really do too well at that. That's why God put them in captivity for 70 years, because for about 490 years, they failed to take that seventh year as a year of rest. And God said, well, I'm going to take it. I'm going to stick you in Babylon for 70 years, and the land's going to lay there for 70 years, and we're going to make up some lost time for the rest. That was one thing they didn't obey in. Yes, but every seventh year, there was something even better they looked forward to. And that was every seventh year, you see a pattern here, was the year of what was called Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. They never did this either. They didn't obey. But that was a great year. It was a year that everybody, not only did the land rest and stuff, but they all were able to be forgiven of their debts. Because if you owed somebody money, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, it was forgiven of you. So like year 49, it's like, man, I'm going to go buy all kinds of stuff, borrow money. No, not really. But rack up those debts. No, they didn't ever do this, so you'd have been out of luck. But also, in that day and age, land was not usually sold publicly like it is today. There was land that was associated with a family. And so your family had a plot of land that God had essentially given to you. And you could sell that to other people. But you know what happened every 50 years? You got all your land back. Like, that's cool. Okay, so it was a process of looking forward to something greater every time. Yeah, so each week they would have a Sabbath and they would look forward to, man, we're going to have a yearly feast coming up. It's going to be great. And then they'd look forward, we're going to have a Sabbath year, a whole year break to rest and worship. And then that 50th year is going to be our year of Jubilee and it's going to be incredible. Yeah, so it was a looking forward to something better, even in the Old Testament. And ultimately, what's better than that year of Jubilee? It's the Sabbath rest of Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. You guys, so it was a foreshadowing or a looking forward to, a pointing forward to the person of Christ and the salvation that he would offer. You guys, that's what it meant to the nation of Israel. It was not simply a day to worship and rest, although it was that. It was also a sign that we are in a covenant relationship with God. We have committed to follow God, and it was a foreshadowing of Christ. Well, the New Testament is where it starts to get interesting. The Sabbath changes in some ways throughout the New Testament. Turn over, beginning with Matthew 12. Because what I want us to do as we consider now the New Testament, is that's what God was essentially telling the Jews in the middle of the Ten Commandments, is you're to keep this day, this is what it's to look like, and that's why you're to do this. But in the New Testament, times change. And I want us to start by looking at how Christ interacted with the Sabbath. Guys, there's a number of different occasions where Christ had interaction with people about the Sabbath or on the Sabbath. And we're just going to look at a couple of those this morning. But before we get into this passage, I want you to understand that Christ had a very different view of the Old Testament moral principles compared to the ritual principles and laws of the Old Testament. We talked several weeks ago about how there's a moral component to the Old Testament law, things that are timeless. Guys, is it ever okay to murder? No. That's a moral principle that God has described in the Old Testament. But some of the things that they were told to do in the Old Testament, like wear tassels and bells on their clothing and things, is that something that's timeless? I hope not, because none of us have that this morning. Guys, those were ritual laws that were important for the nation of Israel to do, but Christ viewed them differently. And the reason for that is because the ceremonial laws pointed to Him. They were foreshadowing of Christ. And now, guess what? Christ is here. So, do you still need those? No. If they're pointing to Christ and He's now here, are those important anymore? No, it'd be like if I had a map that was... I actually had this last week. I was at the San Diego Zoo, which is a huge, huge zoo. It's amazing. And if I had a map of the zoo, and on it has a picture of some giraffes, if I followed that map, you know, through the zoo, to get to the giraffes, and I'm now in front of the giraffes, but all I do is stare at the little picture of the giraffe on the map, and then I walk on and find something else, and I never look at the real giraffes, you would think I was nuts, right? That's essentially what Christ is saying. The map of the Old Testament, those ritual laws were pointing to me, and now I'm here. I'm the real thing. So stop focusing on that map and focus on where you have arrived at Christ. You guys, and we'll see that as it relates to the Sabbath. Look at Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 1. Once I get there. It says this: At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So they're walking through grain fields. This was a customary thing. They did not have big freeways like we have. You wouldn't cruise down 114 in your car to go somewhere. They would walk along the edge of people's fields, dirt path, that would be the road, and it was customary that if somebody was walking on the road, you couldn't just go into a 7-Eleven, you know, and get your little pizza treats or whatever thing they have, and eat that for your snack, so you could grab some grain from the field, and that would be your traveling snack. Pretty exciting, huh? So that's what we're going to do on the way to Florida. We're going to stop by fields, and you can go grab an ear of corn. No. Yes, that was customary. So what they were doing was not a bad thing. It's just that they were doing it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, "You're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, it's not real clear from the Old Testament that you cannot pick grain as you're walking through a field on the Sabbath. There's no specific command that way. But when the Pharisees looked at what God said, it's a Sabbath of what? Of complete rest. And so they said, man, that is not completely resting. Were they pretty strict in their interpretation? Yeah. But God said a complete rest. Guys were killed for picking up sticks. And so they're just trying to be rightly interpreting the Old Testament. Yeah, so it may or may not have been breaking the Old Testament law for them to do that. That's not really the point. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How they entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone." We're not going to take time to look back at that story. You may remember it. When David was fleeing from Saul, he went and he took some bread that was supposed to be for the priest because he was hungry. And God did not condemn him at that point. Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" God made a provision. He said the priests, they kind of got to do stuff on the Sabbath. And so we're going to let them do that. They're breaking the Sabbath, but it's lawful. He said, verse 6, but I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. Who's that? Jesus himself. He's saying, look, in the Old Testament, the priests could break the Sabbath for the sake of the temple. Something greater than the temple is here. It's me. I am more important than that and more important than the Sabbath. Goes on, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is not here doing away with the Sabbath. He's not here teaching really anything about the Sabbath. But what he is doing is he's showing that he's not so much concerned with detailing appropriate Sabbath behavior as he is with pointing out that the Sabbath points to him and that he is the boss of the Sabbath. He can change it if he wants to, is what he's saying to them. He doesn't say, guys, you're wrong. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that says you can't pick grain. It's okay to pick grain on the Sabbath. They're fine. He doesn't say, let's go back to the Old Testament and study the Sabbath and see if what they're doing is okay. Does he do that at all? No. He says, guys, the Sabbath is not as important as me. I am Lord of the Sabbath. That's all he does to respond to them. Yeah, so he's not concerned with what you can or can't do. He's concerned with the fact that they need to focus on him instead of the Sabbath. All this does is it implies that the possibility of change related to Sabbath is possible because now Christ has come. You guys, can you throw away the map once you get to the place? If you want to. You don't have to, but you can. That's what Jesus is saying. It's possible now, or he's implying, that the Sabbath may change because I am here. Look at John chapter 5. John 5. Says this, verse 1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting on the moving of the waters. And goes on, that would heal them. Verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. One person can go in when the water's moved and be healed. This guy says, look, I can't get there by myself, and there's nobody who will haul me over there. And by the time I ever get close, somebody else has already gotten in there and been healed. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Now, if you were a Jew, it's the Sabbath day. Jesus tells a man, pick up your pallet and walk. What would be a verse that we've referred to earlier that may come to mind? What are you not supposed to do on the Sabbath? Stafford? Oh, yeah. That was clear, wasn't it? Don't carry stuff. Don't carry a load on the Sabbath. Jesus says, on the Sabbath, you pick up your pallet and walk. Go home. He just specifically, essentially told a man to break what God had said in the Old Testament, didn't he? Wow. But he's Lord of the Sabbath. It's all about him. He can do that. Yes, it goes on and there's some conflict. You can read the rest of it on your own. But essentially the Jews saw him carrying his pallet. Actually, it's too exciting. Look at it. Verse 10. It says, the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. He's like, man, what are you doing? Don't you know it's the Sabbath? You can't carry a load on the Sabbath. But he answered and said to them, look, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. He's like, maybe so, but the guy who told me to do this healed me. And so what he says goes. I'm going to do this because he said so. And they said, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And it goes on, and essentially, the Jews, verse 16, were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered to them, my Father is working until now. I myself is working. For this reason, verse 18, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What was one of their charges against Christ? It's that this guy breaks the Sabbath. And therefore he deserves to die like that man who was picking up sticks in the Old Testament. That's what they were saying about Jesus. But it's amazing, that phrase where it says not only was he breaking the Sabbath, it's not just a word that means doing something you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. It literally could be translated dissolving or destroying or releasing. Because Jesus was destroying their Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. It wasn't just that he's breaking it, it's that he's undermining the whole thing for the whole nation. Everybody's like, hey, maybe we don't have to do all the Sabbath stuff because Jesus isn't. Yes, so Jesus laid the foundation for the fact that change related to the Sabbath is possible because it's all about him. It was pointing to him, and now he's here, and because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, what do we see when we get to the church? In the book of Acts, there's, I think, some references there. It refers to the Sabbath throughout the book of Acts, Acts 13, 16, 17, 18. It talks about Paul. When he was going into cities, he would go to the Sabbath or to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would talk to the Jews about Jesus. Was Paul doing that because he felt like he needed to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath in order to honor God? Shake your head no. No. No, Paul's going there. Why? That's where the Jews were, right? If you wanted to go talk to the Jews about Jesus, when's a good time to do it? On the Sabbath in the synagogue. They're all there. That's what Paul was doing. So it doesn't really teach us anything about the Sabbath in that sense. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Paul really spells out for us what he thinks of the Sabbath. Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He essentially is summarizing much of the ritual ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. He says, nobody is to judge you for what you eat or drink related to the Old Testament law, for the yearly feasts, how you celebrate those, the monthly celebrations, or the weekly Sabbath day. No one can say, hey, you're doing that, and the Old Testament law said you aren't supposed to do that. No, he says, nobody can do that. Why? Because they were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's what we talked about. That these things point to Christ, and now Christ has come, and so do you need those things anymore? No. It's like you followed your map to the giraffes, and now you're at the giraffes, and you don't need the map anymore because you're there. That's what Paul is saying. These things had a purpose of pointing to Christ, and yet now that purpose has passed. Yet what do they point to in Christ? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're looking quickly at some of this, I know, but I want to just give you the big picture related to it. It says this, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed, enter that rest, just as he has said, as it is sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. I know you're probably like, hey, what's he saying? We'll get to it in just a second. It says this, verse 4, for he had said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Goes down to verse 9, and says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yes, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a bunch of Christian Jews, explaining the way that the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. And he's saying, absolutely, there is a Sabbath rest for you today. Just as it was written in the Old Testament, God rested on the seventh day. There's a Sabbath rest for you, but it's not on the seventh day. It says verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. You guys, why was the Sabbath such a beautiful picture of what Christ would do? Because in Christ, you and I really have rest. It's not a day where you get to kick back. That's not the rest you have in Christ. It's not, oh, I get a year off. No, it's permanent, eternal, spiritual rest for those who believe. Guys, in the Old Testament before Christ, if you were trying to earn favor with God, and you can see this in people today who are in religions where they think they can earn favor with God, what are they always trying to do? To work, to do stuff that's good, to earn favor with God. They're working diligently to gain standing before Him. In Christ, is that the case for you at all? No. You have rest. That's why He says, you've rested from your works in Christ. You don't have to do anything to please God in Christ because He's done it all on your behalf. And there's an eternal spiritual rest. Guys, that's what Jesus was talking about in the Gospels, in Matthew, when He said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is He talking about, you know, kick back, I got a nice couch, we can sit there and eat chips and watch TV together and just rest? Is that what He's saying? No. He's saying you've been trying to earn salvation, and I will give you rest from that. You don't have to do that. You come to Me, you trust Me, and I will give you rest. You guys, so in the New Testament, it says, yes, there's Sabbath rest for you, but it's not a day. It's not the seventh day anymore. It's a spiritual reality of what's going on in your relationship with Christ. Because of that, Paul has some more strong words for what we should make of the Sabbath. Third into Galatians 4. Just a couple more, and then the last part will go real quick. Because we'll have to. Galatians, Paul is writing again to Christians, and he's saying, look, you're holding on too much to the Old Testament teachings of the law. You've been freed from that. Not that there's not things that you should apply to that, but some of that pointed to Christ and its past. Look what he says down in verse 9. He says, "You have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" He's saying those were things from the Old Testament, things that pointed to Christ, and you're turning back to those now that you're a Christian. What are those things, Paul? Verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." He's saying those are the weak, worthless, elemental things. Those pointed to Christ, but they don't hold up to what now is available in Christ, to the relationship that you have with Him. Look at Romans 14. Actually, just listen to it if you're not there. Paul writes this again. So he said the Sabbath pointed to Christ, ultimately, because Christ gives us rest in a spiritual sense. Therefore, we don't need to return to that weak and elemental thing. But in Romans 14, he says this: one person regards one day above another; another regards every day alike. Saying different people view this differently, right? Even in the New Testament church, there are some who said no. God said to do the Sabbath. We should do that. And some said, no, we don't need to do the Sabbath. People have different views. What's he say? Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. You got to do what you think is right as the Scripture relates to this. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord does not eat and gives thanks to God. Okay, so Paul teaches on this issue, and he says the Sabbath has passed, it pointed to Christ, you don't have to do it, but if you are going to do it, if somebody's committed to do that, they need to do it to the Lord. If you're not going to do it, you need to be convinced that that's what the Lord wants you to do. Okay, so as it relates to the specific application of the Sabbath in the New Testament, I think the Bible clearly teaches through the example of Jesus that it was changing, and then through the teaching of Paul and the example of the New Testament church, that the Sabbath was something that passed for us, that we're not required to do that. Guys, there's some people who would disagree, and that's where you go to Romans 14. And if somebody else says, no, I feel like on the Sabbath, it is wrong for me to work. You know, we'll talk in a minute that for us it wouldn't be viewed as Saturday typically, but Sunday. Guys, if somebody says, it's sin to do that on Sunday, suit yourself. Don't work. Don't do those things. You guys, but for those who say, no, I have the freedom to do that on Sunday, it's not necessarily wrong for me to do that. Okay, Romans 14 says you're convinced in your own mind, and essentially you don't judge other people by that. Yes, but what does the New Testament then teach? If we're not bound by the Sabbath, what about those other things that the the Old Testament wanted out of the Sabbath? You guys, it was a sign that's passed. It pointed to Christ. Christ has now come. But is it still important to rest and worship? You bet it is. Hebrews 10, after it talks about the Sabbath rest, it goes on, the writer of Hebrews does say, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so in one sense, as Christians, we're no longer bound by the Sabbath. Saturday, Sunday, we don't have to follow the regulations of the Sabbath. But on another sense, the New Testament does teach that it's important that we gather for corporate worship. It's important that we meet together to worship and also, I think, to rest. Okay, so the principle of the Sabbath and all its details, that was ceremonial for the Jews. But the underlying principle of you need time to worship and time to rest, absolutely we do. God desires that for us. Yes, and for the church, that took place on the first day of the week instead of the seventh. We don't have time to look there. Acts 20, verse 7 talks about how the New Testament church on the first day of the week they were gathered together to break bread. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation was written towards the end of the New Testament time. And so by that time, Sunday had become the Lord's day. Not in the sense that the Sabbath is now no longer Saturday, but now it's Sunday. No, it's not exactly the same as the Old Testament Sabbath. Sunday is not, you know, just the Sabbath for us. But it is a special day in the life of the church. It's the Lord's day. Yes, and so for us, we need to recognize that we're not bound by the Sabbath, but as we said at the beginning, worship should be a priority for us. Yeah, so in summary, the Sabbath and us, what should it look like for us? What I want you to take from this morning. First off, recognize the distinction between the Jewish Sabbath and our worship today. Recognize the distinction between the Jewish Sabbath and our worship today. The Old Testament Sabbath regulations pointed to Christ. The Sabbath principles of worship and rest, setting aside time to do that, are moral and timeless. Yeah, so there are some things about the Sabbath that we don't do, and you're not bound to do. But to take time to worship and rest, absolutely God desires that. And secondly, recognize ultimately that your Sabbath rest is found in Christ. True rest for us is not a day a week set aside. Could be a good thing to do. But true rest is found in Christ. And then remember that Lord's Day worship is to be a priority. You guys, it was important enough for God in the Old Testament to say that the sign that I want people to see that you take this relationship with me seriously, the thing that gives witness to the fact that you are committed to me is a day set aside to rest and worship. Yes, and so while I don't think you have to do that exactly like they did, it's a good thing to keep a day a week set aside to focus on God and to rest. Yes, I think Sunday should be a special day for us. Not because it has to be in order to be obedient to God, but because God knows what's best for us. And He said that's what is a wise thing to do. Yes, Sunday should be a priority. The worship together should be a priority. We're not going to stone you to death if you carry something on Sunday. Yes, if it's not the same as the Old Testament, but it still should be a priority. Thomas Brooks said this, "It's the duty and glory of the Christian to rejoice in the Lord every day, but especially on the Lord's Day." Yes, Sunday should be a special day for us. Sunday should be, in a sense, like that Old Testament Sabbath day that we look forward to. And man, it's a day when we get to step back from all that's going on in our week, from all the schoolwork that we had to do and the work that we've done, and this is a time to just refocus on Christ. Because again, not because we have to, because the Scriptures teach that Sunday has got to be set aside to God and you can't do this and this and this. No. Because man, we love God and we want to refocus on Him weekly so that we can be focused on Him. Guys, there's some questions for you. You don't have time this morning to give thought to them, but you can look at those later in the day. Just think about, do you enjoy the Sabbath rest found in Christ? Not a day, but a spiritual reality. What will you do to make Lord's Day worship more a priority for you? Specifically, what will you do to better prepare to worship together on Sundays? Guys, this should be an exciting and a special time for us to come together and worship. We should prepare for that. We shouldn't just come in, rush, and, oh, we got to do this. No, it should be important. We should pray before we come, prepared to be here. What will you do to keep your focus on Christ throughout the Lord's day? And are there things that are a regular part of your Sundays that would be good for you to cut out or do at other times so that you can be more focused on Christ? Again, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you want to be focused on Him and you want to set aside time to rest and to worship. Because that's what the New Testament teaches that we should do. Guys, we love Him. The Sabbath became, for the Old Testament Jews, a burden, didn't it? Did you think it was fun to look forward to the Sabbath day when it's like, man, I can't do anything. I can't bake, I can't make a fire, I can't walk anywhere, I can't carry anything. That's kind of a pain. Guys, it was a burden for them. They didn't look forward to it. For us, the Lord's Day should not be that at all. It's not, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. But it's, I get to spend a day worshiping God. I get to spend a day resting and focusing on Him. That should be our mindset as New Testament Christians. So, you guys, we see that while as believers, we're not required to keep the Sabbath day, we are to make consistent worship a priority in our lives. And I think the pattern of the New Testament church is that day is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for this time. Lord, challenging topic to talk about and to really get our arms around. I pray that we just have a little better understanding of it. Lord, help us to be grateful that we're not bound by keeping all the details of things in the Old Testament that pointed to You, but we have the real thing. Lord, we have a relationship with You. We enjoy not a day a week set aside as a Sabbath, but we enjoy an eternal Sabbath rest in Christ for those who are believers. Lord, thank You that we can come to Him and find rest. Lord, thank You that You also give us the joy and the privilege of worshiping You. Thank You that we are part of a church where we can come each Sunday and be refreshed and renewed in You, have a chance to worship and learn, be focused on You. Lord, just help us to be committed to making that a priority, that we would not go for weeks upon end without being refocused on You. Lord, may we be mindful of You each day, but particularly on the Lord's Day. God, we love You. We thank You. In Christ's name.